Shalom, y'all. All right. So, I want you to turn, please, to the book of 1 Kings. You might not realize this, but the 1 Kings, chapter 8, which is where we're going, the verses 2 through 21 actually is the half Torah for the, for the second day of Sukkot. Now, it is a very Sukkot passage. That's why it's the reading during Sukkot. And it deals with the dedication of the temple. And I, in my earlier talk, spoke briefly about this. But we're going to concentrate on some of the instruction that he gave as he dedicated the Holy Temple. And of course, this would be the first temple. And number of years that the temple was in construction. But if we can go to, say, verse 1 of chapter 8, 1 Kings, then Shlomo gathered together the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of the children of Israel to King Shlomo in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem from the city of David, which is Sion. They gathered before King Shlomo, every man of Israel, for the festival in the month of Etanim, which is the seventh month. And of course, this is the seventh month. All the elders of Israel came, and the Kohanim bore the ark. They brought up the ark of Hashem in the tent of meeting, and all the sacred vessels that were in that tent, the Kohanim and the Levi'im brought them up. King Shlomo and the entire assembly of Israel that had assembled with him were with him before the ark, offering sheep and cattle too abundant to be numbered or counted. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details that we have here in the dedication. But basically, if we can do a synopsis, they are starting this on the eighth day of Tishri. We find this out later in the chapter when it says that he sent the people home on the eighth day. Not the eighth day of the month, but Shmini Atzeret. Or the eighth day following Sukkot, or the eighth day at the following the beginning of Sukkot. And that it had been a celebration for 14 days. So calculating back, we arrive at this start on the eighth day. He is going to do blessings over the people. He will talk about the history, about how that David had come before him. God had made a special promise and a special covenant with David. But where I want to go is to the 28th verse. To the 28th verse of chapter 8. And before we do this, I want you to hold your hand here. We're going to go to Yehezkel or Ezekiel chapter 43. Chapter 43 verse 6. It says, I heard him addressing himself to me from the temple, and there was a man standing next to me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the throne of God. This is the place of my throne, the place of my footstool, where I will dwell amid the children of Israel forever. And then we go to verse 10. You, son of man, tell the house of Israel about the temple, and let them be ashamed of their iniquities, and calculate the temple's design. The word in Hebrew is manu, which means to measure the temple's design. If they become ashamed of all that they have done, then make known to them the form of the temple and its designs. And again, the word that we used yesterday was the word tachnit. Yesterday we used tavnit. Both of these mean a blueprint. Its design, its exits, its entrances, and all its buildings, forms. And here's the important part. All its laws, all its designs, all its teachings. And write all this down before their eyes so that they may safeguard its entire form and all its rules and fulfill them. And to me, this is an amazing passage. I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Because we are told, it's not a suggested activity. We are told to learn this. He specifies. He says, tell all of Israel to calculate this, to measure this, to understand this. The reality is then we understand hardly anything about God's temple. We hardly understand the various courtyards, the various buildings, the various ceremonies, how they were performed. We're basically in the dark as to how the services started. Let me ask you a question. When did a service begin in the temple daily? What was the time that the service began? How many of you know? How many of you are sure that you know? I don't have anybody. This is the beginning point. Very beginning point. Something that God said, I want you to understand this. We have failed. We have lost it. We have failed. Now, everything that Solomon is saying at the dedication of the temple is going to relate to people receiving through the temple an avenue of prayer. I don't want to misconvey something here. What's great here is not the building of the temple. What's great here is God. And God having designated, this is my throne. I want you to approach me as a king on my throne. I want you to understand the principles of approaching me. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 28. I'm not here to teach you about all the laws of the temple, all its design, and all of this. That can't be done in an hour. It can't be done in a month. It has to be done by each individual. It has to be something that we actively pursue. We were told, I was told, growing up in Christianity, I was told, the temple has no relevance to us. It has no relevance to us. But I was also told, the Sabbath isn't for us. I was told, do Christmas, do Easter. And I learned, I don't want to do Christmas. I don't want to do Easter. I believe that Yeshua was born in Sukkot. I want to do Passover. I don't want to observe Sunday as a day of worship. I want to observe 7 days of the week as days of worship. And I want to rest in the prayers and the community of God on Shabbat. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Before I do this, I want you to do something. If you are from Florida, I want you to stand up. Okay? If you're from Alabama, stand up. Anybody from Mississippi? Louisiana? Texas? All right, now you might have thought I was just picking the southern states, but I didn't include Georgia or South Carolina or North Carolina. Now I want to put out a year, 2005. What do you remember about 2005, all of you that are standing? What? Hurricanes, yes, yes. We have Katrina. We have Rita. We have, what was it, Wilma? These are three of the biggest hurricanes ever. They ate our lunch. I'm talking about my families. We live right on the coast. Angie, y'all live in, y'all got hit by Rita, didn't you? A little bit. They live inland, several hundred miles. But that year, we had hurricane after hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. 2005, what I think of is not Katrina, Rita, and Wilma. I think of Gush Katif. You know what Gush Katif is? Gaza. The Jewish community being moved out of Gaza. And I hate to say this, but it was by the pressure of our government that this occurred. So, if we can read verse 28. But may you turn to the prayer that your servant and to his supplication, O Hashem, my God, to hear the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, to the place of which you said, my name shall be there. I believe that most all of you would know this, but the city of Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem, you have three primary mountains. And so you have the Mount of Olives over here, and you have Mount Moriah here. It's a little bit lower than the Mount of Olives. And then over here, you have the Mount Zion. This is where the upper city is. You have a valley in between the Mount of Olives and Mount Moriah called the Kidron Valley. You have a valley in between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion that comes straight down and is going to intersect down here at the bottom with a third valley. That comes, the Kidron and the Taropian intercept. And here we have Mount Zion, and we have a valley that comes on the western side and to the south. And all three of these valleys converge together at a certain point. And if you were in a satellite flying over Jerusalem, and what you would look down, you would see that it makes a sheen. The Hebrew letter sheen on the city of Jerusalem. What do you put on your doorpost of your house? And what do you put on the mezuzah? And why do you put a sheen on the mezuzah? It stands for what? Shaddai. What do you put on the tefillin? A sheen, the Rosh tefillin. And on the hand, a tefillin. How did the Kohanim say the blessing in the name of Hashem over the people? What did they do with their hands? It's not Star Trek, but it is Leonard Nimoy was a Kohen, raised in a synagogue. And you make with the hands the letter sheen. He's placed his name upon the city. Very interesting point. Do you know what a dagash is? A dagash is like an accent point in a certain sense. And where the dagash is on the sheen is where the sheen of Jerusalem is where the Holy Temple is located. He says that my name shall be there to hear the prayer that your servant shall pray toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, which they shall pray toward this place. You hear from the place of your habitation in heaven, may you hear and forgive. And when we say the Amidah, which way do we face? Why? Jerusalem. What if you're in Russia? Which way do you face? South. South. You face towards the throne of God. It's not that you're facing towards the Holy Temple. It's you're facing towards the throne of God. God is everywhere. God hears our prayers wherever we cry, but God gave us direction. And He said, when you pray, pray toward this place. You come in a certain relationship towards me. You come towards me where you approach me, as a servant does to his king. So, in the following prayers, in the instruction for him, there are seven petitions. Seven petitions. And I want to back up a little bit. The Gush Katif that I mentioned was in the Bush administration. And I think it was a terrible mistake on the part of our government. Terrible mistake. I want to looking at the presidents, we have had Democratic presidents and we've had Republican presidents. And there was nominal relationship between the United States and Israel until after the 1967 war. The United States had very little to do with Israel. Israel primarily dealt with France. But in the 67 war, France turned its back on Israel, and the United States stepped into the gap. The United States stepped into the gap, and since then we've had very, very close relationship with Israel. Now, all of the American presidencies, I believe, have been bad for Israel. They've been bad in a certain way. I believe that our Republican presidents have been bad for Israel. But I believe the Democratic presidents have been worse. We have not had a president that has had this attitude or this understanding, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so, over the years, I have very, very much supported the Republican presidents. I don't care for any president how he stands on economics. I could care less about that. I don't care how he stands on Social Security or on health issues. My concern is how does he stand towards Israel? I quit watching the news shortly after the election of Obama. I mean, I literally avoided it like the plague. I would not watch CNN. I would not watch Fox News. I would not even look at the Israeli news. It was too depressing. And here's what turned me away. The one thing I liked about President Obama was that he was black. Because I felt that our nation needed to grow and put down old prejudices and so forth. And I liked that about him. But I did not like how I saw he went towards the Islam. When he bowed before the king of Saudi Arabia, my heart went to my feet. When he addressed Bibi Netanyahu, my heart went to my feet. I could not even go to Arut Sheva. It comes to my computer every day but Shabbat, Israel National News. And I couldn't read it. Because I believed that what was happening is we were seeing our country turn literally away from Israel. So in that light, I want to go into these seven petitions that we have here in this prayer. The first starts verse 29, which we just read, that your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, to the place in which you said, my name shall be there, to hear the prayer that your servant will pray toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, which they shall pray toward this place. May you hear from the place of your habitation in heaven. May you hear and forgive. If a man should wrong his fellow, who imposes an oath upon him and adjures him, and the oath comes before your altar in this temple, may you hear from heaven. May you act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked party, to place the consequences of his way upon the head, and vindicating the righteous party, to give him according to his righteousness. One of the most frequently asked questions that people will email us, call us, they catch me out in the city or on my trips, almost without fail, someone comes up and says, do you think it'll be this year? I don't know what year it's going to be. It could be 15 years from now. Because Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. To me, I don't see how it could get worse. To me, I think this has to be the time. It just can't get much worse. But the reality is, I don't know if Obama is going to be the one that it causes everything to happen. But here's my fear. My fear is that we have crossed a line at this point, and our country is not going to be healed. That we pray and we pray and we pray that the circumstances will change so that we have more time, so that more and more people can come towards the knowledge of God, so that you and I can mature, so that we can learn how to hear God speak when He says something, and that we know how to turn to the right or how to turn to the left. People say, do you think we should pick up and move, that we should get out of this country? I have no idea. What I do know is that I need to be able to hear from God and be sensitive to what He's saying. He's the one that I need to have my faith in. He's the one that I need to look towards. Now that is what the instruction of the temple is about. That's why God said, learn this, understand this. How many of you know about the Amidah, the Shemoneh Esrei? How many of you have taken it for yourself? How many have taken it for yourself because this is your guide? This is your schoolmaster. This is what leads you to where that you have productivity in your life, that no matter who the enemy that comes against you, you will have God to instruct you. You will have God to lead you and guide you. So, when someone wrongs you, I'll spend the least amount of time on the oath, the vow, the debts that we have between one another. But our instruction is, take it before Hashem. Take it before Hashem. I want to go to the next one because it starts to really apply towards the United States. I believe that the United States, as a country, that we have vows that we've taken towards Israel. I know that last night many of you went to see The Harbinger. The message there is very, very similar to what I'm going to talk about here. But in verse 33, we have, this is the second petition. And it says, if your people are defeated by an enemy. If your people are defeated by an enemy because they sinned against you. And then they return to you and praise your name and pray and supplicate to you in this temple. May you hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and return them to the land that you gave their forefathers. 9/11. We were hit. You know, I've been going to Israel for a long time. I have many, many friends in the Israeli army. I work with a certain group within the army, a brigade that I work with on the Golan Heights. A lot of the guys that I knew as lieutenants are now brigadier generals. And it's a very, very tough place over there. I want to tell you a little bit about the Israeli army. It's a very good, very good army. The American military is very good, but you don't want to compare the Israeli military to the American military. We are a huge nation. They are a very small nation. They fight a certain way, and it's geared for their situation. We fight a certain way, and it's geared for our situation. But in the Israeli army, they have a small population. It's about the size of Houston, Texas, for the whole country. And they have what's considered the fifth most powerful army in the world. So they don't provide a lot of nice things for the soldiers. In the early 1990s, we went to a base. And there was no air conditioning anywhere on the base. None whatsoever. There was no hot water on the base. There were no heaters in the dining hall or in any of the rooms. None at all. And on the Golan Heights, it gets to snows for days on end. In the summer, it gets way over 100. There are no fans. I don't mean air conditioners. There were no fans. There was no recreational facility. None whatsoever. Because the Israeli army spends every dollar it has to train that soldier. And they spend every dollar that they have to give him the best equipment that he can have. And so there is no extra. And the extra comes, the soldiers have their soaps and their toothpaste are provided by their families. A soldier in a combat unit, in combat, received about $75 a month 20 years ago. That was their pay for the month, not the week. And so it's very, very, very difficult. But their job not so much is fighting like the Egyptian army. It's not so much fighting the Syrian army. Their job today is fighting Hezbollah. Their job is fighting Hamas. Before that, it was Fatah. These are individual terrorists that will strap bombs to their chest and go into a crowded area and explode it. Terrorism. Very difficult to fight against. Very wearing on the people. I know that the war in Iraq, the first Iraq war, the second Iraq war, the war in Afghanistan are very unpopular. But let me say something. You don't want terrorism to come to our streets. You want to meet the enemy there, not here. Because I have seen when buses blew up. You don't want that here. We have to respond to this. When the enemy attacks your land, if your people are defeated by an enemy because they sinned against you and then they return to you and praise your name. Our country has made a very fatal mistake. It's brought out in the film, The Harbinger. When we were attacked by the terrorist, 9/11, patriotism rose up. We said, we are going to respond, but we didn't repent. As a nation, we did not turn towards God, and that has to be done. Let's go to verse 35. If the heavens are restrained and there be no rain. All of you from Texas, what was last year like? How about the Midwest this year? We are being hit by drought. Our weather patterns are changing. It is a judgment that is coming from God. Yes, the Arctic ice is melting, but the Arctic ice, I believe, is melting because of how we are reacting. And so therefore, if the heavens are restrained, there be no rain, for they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place, and praise your name, and they repent from their sin, so that you will respond to them. May you hear from heaven and forgive the sin, so that you will respond to them. May you hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, when you teach them the proper path in which they should walk. And may you give rain upon your land, which you gave to your people as a heritage. Verse 37, this is our fourth petition. If there be a famine in the land. You know, we have all types of famines. Generally we think of famine as there isn't food growing. Our problem is, we have lots of food growing, it has no value. We altered it. We changed it. We stripped it. We have all types of problems that, you know, people say, well, we didn't know about gluten intolerances before. I don't think we had that problem so much. We have changed our food so much, it's messed us up. We have all types of problems that we didn't have. So if there be a famine in the land, if there be a pestilence. The other day, I had to go to to Norman, Oklahoma. I live in very southern Texas, southeastern, right on the coast, right next to Louisiana. And I had to go to Norman, Oklahoma to work on some illustrations for a book on the temple. So, as I'm driving up, I call a friend of mine from that's just north of Fort Worth that works with me in research. And they said, look, don't buy gas in Dallas. I have to go right through Dallas. Don't buy gas in Dallas. I said, why not? They said, and don't buy in Denton, which is just north of Dallas. They said, why not? They said, they're having a plague of West Nile virus. You know, it's going all over the country. All over the country. I heard, I was riding in the car with Tom, and my wife was talking about seeing an armadillo. That we don't see live armadillos running around like we used to. You just see them dead on the road. And Tom mentioned, well, they've linked the armadillos to a plague. And I just started watching the news again, and I saw my daughter was telling me about some little girl that buried a squirrel, and she got, like, plague. We have diseases that are coming among us, and it's a judgment from God. Because we've turned our back on Israel. Because you and I cannot do that much to get our country to support Israel, but we need to begin by praying. We need to work. All right, so we have, if there be a wind blast, or withering, or locust, or grasshopper, if Israel's enemy oppresses in the land of their cities any plague, any disease, for any prayer and any supplication that any person of your entire people Israel may have, each man knowing the affliction of his heart, when he spreads out his hands toward this temple, may you hear from heaven the foundation of your abode and forgive and act and recompense that man according to his ways as you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of all people, so that they may fear you all the days that they live upon the land that you gave to their forefathers. Verse 41, also a Gentile, a non-Jew, who is not of your people Israel, but will come from a distant land for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name, your strong hand, your outstretched arm, and will come and pray toward this temple. May you hear from heaven. May you hear from heaven the foundation of your abode and act according to all that the Gentile calls out to you so that all the peoples of the world may know your name, to fear you as he does your people Israel, and to know that your name is proclaimed upon this temple that I have built. So, I want to go back. I want to hold in 1 Kings chapter 8, and I want to go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. We somewhat went through this chapter just a little bit yesterday. Excuse me, 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse 11. Verse 11 says, David then gave to his son Shlomo the plans, the tafnit, the blueprints for the hall and its structures, its storage rooms, upper chambers and inner rooms, and for the chamber, the ark covers, talking about the temple building. And the plans or the tafnit, the blueprint for all that he had with him by divine inspiration. It came from God. That's the important part. It came from God, not from David, not from Solomon, not from any teachers of Israel or prophets. It came directly from Hashem. For the courtyards of the temple of Hashem, for all the chambers all around, for the storage rooms of the temple of God, and for the treasures of the consecrated items. As well as the plans of the divisions of the Kohanim and the Leviim. And here, for all the work of the service. The word that you have there is Avodah. Avodah. The services came from God. Services came from God. On Shabbat, Tim is going to speak to you. And I don't want to tell you what he's going to say, but I want to make a few little points. Tim told a story. And this story blew me away. It's a lie. It's a true story. In fact, it's been published. Dean published it in the Hebrew Roots. And if you don't get Hebrew Roots magazine, go to Dean's table and get it. But one of the best publications you can get. It's tremendous. But part of this story, that this true story that Tim is going to tell you, has to deal with he prayed what is called the Amidah. He prayed this prayer every day, seeking an answer to prayer. He faced east. Tim didn't tell me he faced east, but I know he faced east. He faced towards the Holy Temple based upon this passage right here that we're reading. And he believed that God would hear him, because it says that God's eyes and his ears would be open day and night to those that would pray. And he called upon God in faith. The Amidah is a tool. It is something that God gave us that's divided into categories. And these categories are going to cover every individual's needs. Every single individual's needs, to whether you need finances, to whether you need health and healing, to whether you need children to come back to God, whatever the case, it's in there. God gave it so that you would learn this, you would use this. It doesn't work to just take 3 steps back or take 3 steps forward and just say these words. It is that they become yours. You incorporate them, that you take these for yourself and you approach His throne with it, believing that He's hearing you. Have a question. How many of you had a particular struggle in getting to the Sukkot? Stand up. My wife and daughter are standing. So you know that it's not me just standing up here, okay? I believe that more than any other year, I see more people struggling to get here. Do you know what I think is happening? I think God is preparing us. I think God is letting us experience stress, trouble, tribulation, so that we will learn or feel a need to pray as we've never prayed before. I've got to confess to you, I have not been a man of prayer. I have not been a man of prayer. We pray, but I've not been considered. I didn't consider myself a man of prayer. I'm becoming a man of prayer. I wrote out a list of all the major things that I need in my life, in my family's life, in my children's lives, in the ministry, and everything. I put it on a list, a piece of paper. And I would take this paper and go out into the yard, face east, and go through the Amidah. Put that down before, just like Isaiah brought the letter of Sanhariv. Hezekiah brought the letter of Sanhariv and laid it out in the temple of the Lord. I know God knows what I need. But I need to express to God what I need. He wants me to do that. Now, when a non-Jew came to the temple, and a Jew came to the temple, and a son of Israel came to the temple, they didn't just come and say, I'm going to pray whatever comes into my mind. They prayed the services that God had given to King David, that David gave to Solomon. If any message that I could give to the body of Messiah is, you need to learn these prayers. You need to learn these services. These services need to become a part of you. That's why God said in Ezekiel, learn the temple. Learn its services, all of Israel. It isn't a suggested activity. He said, learn the temple. Calculate its design. Measure the temple. And if there's ever been a time that you and I needed It is right now. It's right now. It's only, I decided to do a set that I've done twice before, a teaching set. I believe with all my heart that the United States is Babylon in the Scriptures. I believe that the United States is going to be destroyed. I believe we cannot stop it. Jeremiah 51 says that we would have healed Babylon, but she would not. But I believe, like I said, I don't know if it's going to happen soon. I don't know if it's going to happen with Obama, but I believe that we've crossed the line. I believe we got to this point. So, in August, I decided that I wanted to film this. And so I started working on it. Right about Rosh Hashanah, and I finished a couple days before we came here for Sukkot. And we have it here. But it's because I fear for what's happening. I decided I have to watch the news because I have to see what's happening. I haven't watched it in almost four years. And I turn it on and they're burning our embassy. They're killing our ambassador. 21 different nations are protesting against the United States. And our government is saying, well, it's not terrorism. They're just upset about a little movie. Bibi Netanyahu is saying, I'm going to attack Israel. Israel will attack Iran unless something's done. I need a meeting at the White House. I'll come there. And he's told, we can't fit you into the schedule. The president's going on the Letterman show. But yet, within days of our ambassador being killed, within days, the Muslim Brotherhood are being invited to the White House for a personal meeting. What's wrong with this? I'm afraid we've crossed the line. I'm afraid that the book of Daniel says, you've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. And you know the rest. I'm not a prophet and I'm not wanting to be doom and gloom. In fact, I'm wanting to be positive. I'm wanting to believe that we can, if we petition God, that He will give us more time. That He will hear our prayers, hopefully. I'm hoping for the best in this election. And I'm hoping that if Obama's defeated and Romney comes in, I hope that he stands with Israel. And if he turns his back, I will raise my voice against him. Because our security, our safety, my children, their security, their safety depends on this. So, I want to go to our next session here, our next verse 44. I got to get back over here to Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44. When your people goes to war against its enemy along the course of which you will send them, and they direct their prayers to Hashem by way of the city that you have chosen, meaning Jerusalem, and the temple that I have built for your name, from heaven may you hear their prayer and their supplication and carry out their judgment. Excuse me. Right now we have soldiers in Afghanistan. We have ambassadors in all types of countries. We need to pray for those that are out there because we are in a war against terrorism. They will not hesitate to attack. They're hard to define. They're vicious. in their attack. And we need to support them. We need to pray for them. We need to do everything we can to stand with them. When they sin against you, that there is no man who never, for there is no man who never sins, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and their captors take them captive to the enemy's land, far away or nearby. And they take it to heart in the land where they were taken captive, and they repent and supplicate to you in the land of their captives, saying, "We have sinned, we have been iniquitous, we have been wicked," and they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who had captured them, and pray to you by the way of their land that you gave to their forefathers, and by the way of the city that you have chosen, and through the temple that I built for your name, may you hear their prayer and their supplication from heaven, the foundation of your abode, and carry out their judgment, and forgive your people who sinned against you all their transgressions, that they may have transgressed against you, and let them inspire mercy before their captors, so that they will treat them mercifully. Anti-Semitism. What is anti-Semitism? Tell me what it is. What is it? Prejudice against Jews. Let me mention to you that there is an anti-Semitism against Judaism. There is an anti-Semitism not only against Jews, but there is an anti-Semitism against Judaism. That if you eat kosher, people are offended. People are offended. If you wear a kippah, doesn't even have to be a kippah. If you wear a cap because you believe in God and you believe you should have your head covered, if you tell somebody, oh, you're under the law. There is an anti-Semitism towards not only the Jewish people, not only towards Israel, but unto all the things that God gave. Keeping the Shabbat. Keeping the festivals, walking in these ways, that anti-Semitism will grow in this country. How do I know that? Because we're told this in the book of Deuteronomy, that wherever the Jewish people would go, wherever they would go in the world, that at first they would be blessed. They were blessed in Germany. They were made to feel a part of the society. It could never happen here. Anti-Semitism isn't logical. Anti-Semitism is a spirit. It's a powerful spirit. Anti-Semitism is actually more powerful than lust. It is the heart of Hasatan. And it will rise in the United States. People that say, "I love Israel," can be very anti-Semitic. Because they want Israel under their definition. There are many, many people in the church that are wonderful, that support Israel. But regrettably, a major part of the church is replacement theology and anti-Semitic. Our government, Let me shoot from the hip. Our government is anti-Semitic. I am not talking about the present administration. I'm talking about our government in general is anti-Semitic. You should read a book called The Secret War Against the Jews. Back in World War II, it was anti-Semitic. In the 50s, it was anti-Semitic. It is anti-Semitic today. The problem is that it will grow. It will increase. We are going to have a great move of God. More and more people are going to be coming towards what we're doing. They're going to have, they see something in what we're doing and they want what we have. But at the same time, as we have more people come towards us, the enemy is going to become more active against us. You and I, how do we deal with this? We have to deal with it by approaching the throne of God. And we we should approach the throne of God in the way that He laid out, the instructions that He gave us. You need to learn the prayers. You need to learn the Amidah, the Shemoni Esrei. Let me encourage you. Learn the blessing for getting up in the morning and start your day in prayer. Learn the grace after the meal, that when you eat and you're gathered around, that you learn this prayer and you apply this prayer, and all through the day you are a person of prayer. You are approaching God. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, here is the objective. Number one, you need to be consistent. You need to be consistent. That is one of my handicaps. I often get so busy, I get out of my pattern. And I'm trying to get back into that pattern. I'm trying to make myself do my times of prayer. Isaiah chapter 58. It's actually a Yom Kippur passage, but it applies to any time. I want to go to verse 8. Then your light will burst out like dawn, and your healing will speedily sprout. Your righteous deed will precede you, and the glory of Hashem will gather you in. Then you will call, and Hashem will respond. That's what you want. Then you will call, and Hashem will respond. You will cry out, and He will say, "Here I am." If you remove from your midst perversion, finger-pointing, and evil speech, you offer your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will shine even in the darkness, and your deepest gloom will be like the noon. Then Hashem will guide you always, sate your soul in times of drought, and strengthen your bones, and you will be like a well-watered garden, and a spring of waters whose waters never fail. Ancient ruins will be rebuilt through you. You will restore generations' old foundations, and they will call you, repair the breach, restore a path for habitation. For me, I hope that I'm at a beginning of my walk with God. I hope that this year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, that for me and my family, that we're going to have a different walk than we had last year. I want that prayer and the prayers that God gave to Israel, that we learn these. I want to be able to pray in Hebrew. I believe that everyone in this room could learn to read Hebrew in no time at all. You could learn the alphabet in less than a day. You could, by that evening, be sounding out words. I believe that you could learn the various prayers that He gave. And not only prayers that you sing, you don't know what you're saying, but you would know what you're saying. I want to have where each of my festivals is richer. That I am doing more and more and more of the things of God. I want to have where every Sabbath arrives at this level that it's never been at. That from evening, sundown, we start and we have our Sabbath meal. We go into the prayers. We sing the songs. We get up in the morning. We have our prayers in the morning. And all day, it's not a matter of, well, we're going to just not do anything. But it is a Sabbath observance. That's my goal. That's my goal. And this year, I want to see this happen. Okay, I'm going to stop here.